I'd like to start reading in verse 21 of Judges 8. Then Ziba and Zalmunna said, "Rise thou and fall upon us, for as the man is, so is his strength." Boy, that would preach a sermon, wouldn't it? So a man is, so is his strength. It's so true tonight. And Gideon arose and slew Ziba and Zalmunna and took away the ornaments that were on their camels' necks. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, "Rule thou over us, both thou, thy son, thy son's son also. For thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian." And Gideon said unto them, "I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." And Gideon said unto them, "I would desire a quest of you, that you would give me every man the earrings of his prey. For they hath golden earrings, because they were Ishmaelites." And they answered, "We will willingly give them." And they spread a garment, did cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about their camels' necks. And Gideon made an ephod thereof, put it in his city, even in Orph. And all Israel went thither a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more. And the country was in the quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. And Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. And Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. His concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son whose name was called Abimelech. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the sepulcher of Joash, his father, in Orph of the Abizarites. You may be seated tonight. Father, we love You and thank You for this time together around Your Word. Lord, I pray You'd help me tonight to be a blessing. I pray You'd bring the things to my heart and mind that I've studied. I need Your help tonight. And I pray now You'd get the honor and the glory out of everything. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Gideon has been an interesting study to me. I started the series, as I told you this morning, with some Bible questions where Gideon had said this phrase, "If God be with us, then why has all these things fallen to us and we've yet to see His miracles that our Father has told us about?" We spoke about where God came to Gideon. And here the enemy had taken the children of Israel and pushed them in caves and dens, and everyone was afraid to live. The enemy would come in and they would destroy the crops and the fields. The Bible said that the children of Israel had turned their back on God and started living upon their own. But all of a sudden something happens that gets God's attention. They cry out to God in their wicked society, realizing that they needed help from God Almighty. God sovereignly went down to a young man named Gideon, who is a very fearful man. We find him thrashing wheat at a wine press. He's hiding because the enemy would come and steal the goods of his family. God told Gideon, he said, "Thou mighty man of valor." And Gideon said, "Me, Lord? Are you really talking to me? Because I'm of the poorest of the poorest. I have very little. I'm just a man." Isn't it amazing that God can see that we cannot see in ourselves tonight? And so God sent an angel of the Lord down under an oak tree, and there was a great theophany, an appearance of Christ unto Gideon. He gave Gideon encouragement. And so Gideon takes, and you remember the story, he had 32,000 men. The Midianites was 135,000. God whittled Gideon's troops down to 10,000. Then he told them, "Go down to the river, and it matters how you drink. And those that drink out of their hand that is looking," said, "that's the ones that I want to use with you, Gideon." And so God whittled him down to 300 men with him. They go up on the mountaintops, and the story is that they broke the pictures, the earthen vessels, and the lights began to shine. And in the right hand was the trumpet, and they blew that trumpet, and they cried simply out this battle cry. They said, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." God did a great thing that night in the darkness. Matter of fact, the Midianites turned upon one another. They started hewing at one another and killing one another. And now Gideon runs them out of the country. We pick up in this story that out of the 135,000, that there are only a few left in Judges chapter number 8. Matter of fact, there were 15,000 in Judges 8 and verse 10 that was left. And Gideon ran them out of the country. You see, he not only took their kings and killed them, but he sought everyone. It reminds me about sin tonight. If we allow little things around us, they will overtake us and take us in places that God never wanted us to go. And God wants us to stomp out the enemy tonight. Therefore, we pick him up now, and Gideon in his last days, the Bible said that he died in a good old age. You know, Gideon had a good funeral. I know a lot of men that have had great funerals, but they live very poor lives. They have hired preachers to stand over them and say great accolades and give them great applauses when they really live like the devil all their life. But here we find in the writings of God about Gideon, we see the good and the bad. Matter of fact, if you'll read a lot of men's biographies, they only focus on the good. But you'll notice in our story tonight that God not only focuses on the good, but God writes down the bad. But wouldn't it be great if we could just write our own life story and leave out all the bad? "Oh, I've got some things," as they were singing about tonight, "in my past that I'd rather them not be written down." Honey, let me tell you, they may have been wrote down, but they're cleansed by the blood of Jesus tonight. "For I confess those sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm glad by Christ my sins are gone tonight." But here we find that God allows us to see the good and the bad of Gideon. I preached 3 sermons on the good of Gideon, but I want to look tonight on maybe the downfalls of Gideon. And, you know, it's written that we may realize not only who we are, but who the enemy is tonight. Now, Gideon, you'll notice in chapter 7, we have the record of Gideon's life. In verse 18, his great fight. Could you imagine, folks, 135,000 Midianites, and you go up on a mountain there with Gideon. He blows his trumpet in the right hand, and he breaks his pitcher in the left hand. Those 300 soldiers follow suit. What a miracle that they seen on the mountaintops that night. Can I tell you, it don't take great numbers for God to outnumber the enemy tonight. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. I think a lot of times we get caught up in the numbers instead of realizing there's a God that can do anything in this day and in this hour. So Gideon seen the miracles of God. God answered his question. When he said, if God be for us, why is all these things happening unto us? And where is the God of the miracles that our fathers taught us of? I want to say tonight, God proved Himself to be faithful to Gideon. God will prove Himself to you that He is God tonight. I don't have to prove God. He proves Himself. He's a great God tonight. And therefore, we see Gideon and his record. The good, we see his fight. But then look in chapter 8, verse 30 at his family. I want to teach a few things tonight. I want you to bear with me. And if you got a pen and pencil out, I want you to highlight some things. This chapter is loaded as Gideon closes his life out. Let's look at these principles that we can apply to our lives. Now, his record of his fight. But now, let's look at the record of his family. Judges 8, verse 30, Gideon had 70 sons. 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. And his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son whose name he called Abimelech. Now, this thing of polygamy tonight, where did it start? We know the Bible teaches us that a man is to marry a woman. That's the end of the conversation. Man marrying man, woman marrying woman. That is an abomination in the eyes of God. I didn't write the Bible. I just read out of the Bible. So many times people are so upset with the man of God just because he's reading what God has wrote down. And therefore, this polygamy was not right in the eyes of God. We know that it started in the Old Testament. Now, in Genesis 4:19, you'll find the first mention of multiple wives. We know in the garden with Adam and Eve that God brought one man and one woman together. And that is God's ways tonight. God wants that family to be together. It's not good for man to be alone. My wife's gone today and tonight. I felt like half of me is gone. I even left my sermon outline at home this morning. Amen. And so we need each other. And I think it's right for a man to have a good woman and a woman to have a good man. And I think that they ought to be married. I think marriage has been sort of pushed to the wayside in our culture, that it's just okay to live together and do this and do that. But let me tell you, biblically, God is happy with marriage and He's against adultery and fornication. Now, we see His family. Let's look at the first mention, Genesis 4:19. We're going to see a Bible character named Lamech. Lamech. Now, he's the fifth in line of Cain. In Genesis chapter number 4, in verse number 19, and Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one is Adam, the name of the other was Zillah. There is the first mention of multiple wives in the Bible. Let's see what God had told them in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 7, chapter 17. And 17. Deuteronomy 17:17. Let's see what God had told the nation of Israel about this of polygamy. Deuteronomy 17:17. He said, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Now, Scripture forbade multiple wives. And so it does today. You know, the kings of the Old Testament practiced multiple wives. They had this excuse or this justification that they had more sons, that it was to enhance the longevity of their dynasty. The more sons they would have, the longer that their family would have control in the kingship. We know that Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines, 1,000 women. Could you imagine going to the mall with 1,000 women? Could you imagine the UPS man delivering Zulily from 1,000 wives? Shake your little heads up and down tonight. Solomon got in a gang of trouble when he went against the laws and the writings of God, and it is no different tonight. You see, the Bible was written for our good, to give us boundaries, to make us wholesome and right. And therefore, this record of Gideon and his fight and his family. Polygamy is nothing more than lustful and sensual actions of men. And so now, not only this record of Gideon's days, but let's look at a remark that was proposed in Gideon's days. Matter of fact, some of the Bible scholars, they say that during this time of Judges 8 and 22, where the Bible says this, "Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian." Now, I want to say this about Gideon tonight on this remark. There was a deserving recognition. There is a place for giving honor tonight. Gideon had defeated the Midianites, 135,000, but Gideon didn't do that by himself. Gideon had a name throughout the land. He was a great warrior, a great leader, a great conqueror. And here the children of Israel got together and said this simply to Gideon, "We want you to rule over us. And not only you, but we want your son and your grandchildren. We want a dynasty with you. We want a dictatorship. We want you to rule and reign us, Gideon." There in this remark from the children of Israel, it is a deserving recognition. Matter of fact, you know, the Bible says there is a place for giving honor. I think a lot of times we look in the wrong places as our heroes. We look to Hollywood. We look to the actors and the actresses. We look to the sports elite that do very little in character. But yet the world looks to them as their heroes. But I'm going to tell you, the Bible does speak of giving people honor when honor is due. And a couple of those places tonight, hold your place in Romans 13 and 7. Romans 13 and 7. The Bible says this, "Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor." He said in 1 Timothy 5 and verse number 17, 1 Timothy 5 verse 17, Paul is writing to his young preacher, and he says, "I want you to know this, Timothy. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and in doctrine." In 1 Timothy 6, verse number 1, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed." In Exodus 20 and 12, Well, that's a good place to underline in your Bible tonight. Exodus 20 and verse number 12. God had something to say about honor. For in Exodus 20 and verse number 12, there the Bible says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." I believe that we should give honor to whom honor is due. We ought to teach all of our children to respect those that are in authority. If a police officer comes to your car, young kids, then simply you respond to their request without an attitude. Your school teachers, if they tell you to go sharpen your pencil, go sharpen your pencil. Your mom and daddy say to do something, we need to get back to that old southern wholesome brogue. Yes, sir, and no, sir. You ought to teach your children to call you preacher, or pastor, not on a first name basis or brother. We ought to respect authority. For God has put authority for us to be better. And so, give honor to where honor is due. A deserving recognition. But secondly, there is a deficient recognition. Look back in Judges 8. Not only this deserving recognition, I'm going to tell you, Gideon really deserved the honor. He deserved somebody saying, "Thank you, Gideon." But there's not only this deserving recognition, there's a deficient recognition. I want to say, the children of Israel, they were dazzled by his human achievements. They were dazzled. However, they ignored the divine influence. They saw him as a solo hero. They forgot to glorify God. They wanted a visible ruler. And what's amazing to me, in these days, God gave judges, not kings. See, God set up a theocracy. God never intended His church to be a democracy. God never intended that. What is a theocracy? It's not a dictatorship. It's God, large and in charge. A democracy's power of the people. The majority of the people many times do wrong. Show me voting in your Bible. Show me where the early church had conferences. So many people say, "Well, that's nothing but a dictatorship." No, honey, it's a theocracy. God runs the house. God's order is always to have a man of God speaking through him. And if that man of God gets out of the Bible, call him out. It's a theocracy. It's God run. God wanted the children of Israel to be run by Him, not by a king. He gave them judges. Judges would simply give their opinion. Judges would give them their help. God didn't want a king to simply set up a dogma over the people. I want to show you this in your Bible. It's found tonight in 1 Samuel 8 and 19. You know, we better be careful what we ask God for. 1 Samuel 8 and 19. Here we have Samuel as the great prophet, priest, and judge. He's God's mouthpiece to the nation. And I'll tell you what's so sad about America tonight. God don't have a mouthpiece to our nation. A lot of people's ridiculed Billy Graham for maybe his liberal approaches, but I want to tell you something. He had a voice to the White House. God used him greatly. And now watch, now the first appearance in 1 Samuel 8, 19. "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, 'Nay, but we will have a king over us.'" Now, what's the deal, preacher? Let me tell you, all the other nations had a king. It was appealing to the flesh and the eyes. They had a nice place and a nice chariot.
And the well-to-do people had somebody in pomp and glory to stand out in front of them. But can I tell you, the worst day in our life is when we put somebody over us except for the one that's sitting high and lofty and without sin tonight. For God is so good to us. They said, "We'll not listen to you, preacher." They've been saying that a long time, hadn't they? It's what it said, "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel." And they said, "Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations." We're behind times. We gotta get with this thing, man. Are you kidding me, preacher? It's 2019. You still running around hacking old-fashioned? Thank God I am tonight. You better get with the times, man. Change your flavor of Bible. Change your music. A lot of folks say, "Well, we just changed the method, not the message." God said don't mess with the method. He chose the foolishness of preaching, not foolish preaching, but the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. And let me tell you something, God will never go against this Bible right here. I realize there's ministries we can get the gospel out, and I thank God for it. But there will never, ever, ever be a replacement of the preaching of the Word of God. So look what they say. "No, we'll have a king over us that we also may be, that we may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And Samuel heard all these words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Hearken their voice and make them a king." And Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Go ye every man into his city." They got in big trouble. You know who they got king? Saul. How much better they would have been if they had just listened to the mouthpiece for God. Why would anybody want a dictatorship over them? Why would anybody want to be in a socialist country? Why would anybody not want to have God over them? So, the record and the remark, we want a king, so God gave them a king, and that's where it started in the Bible. Now, one of the authors that I've read after said verse 23 of Judges chapter number 8 is the highlight of Gideon's career. They said this was a highlight. The greatest highlight in Gideon's life when he said this. And not only this remark, "We want you to rule over us," but look at this refusal in verse 23. "And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you, but the Lord shall rule over you." The refusal. Some say this was Gideon's best moment. Now, I want to say something. Something was just offered to Gideon that you've got to look ahead and you've got to look behind. You know what was just offered to Gideon? One of the greatest temptations of his life. You know, I've noticed after great victories, some of the greatest temptations come in my life. And I've noticed that when you're on top, the air is thin. And when you breathe that thin air, you don't think right. Gideon is on top. He's on top of his game. And now they just offered him a kingdom. He said, "No, I'm not doing that." Matter of fact, he defeated temptation. He defeated temptation three ways that have worked in your life and my life tonight if we will apply them. Let's look at what he does. First of all, he said adamantly, "No, ain't going to do it."
You've got to make your mind up before you get there. When you get there, it's not time to be making your mind up. There's some lines I do not get near because I'm afraid I'll stumble and fall over them. I know the weakness in this suit. I've not arrived. I still got tempers. I still got desires. And I'm saved. I don't know if anybody here is going to heaven tonight. I figure some of you are. But I know I'm going to heaven tonight. Adamantly, no. Number two, he denied self. Look what he says. I will not rule over you. Can I tell you that's one of the biggest downfalls of sin in our life? We will not deny ourself. Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, if a man come after me, let him deny himself. You've got to deny self. The pleasures of self. The sensations of self. We must absolutely realize tonight that self-denying is wholesome. There's times I'm weak in the flesh. I got to deny self. Get on up and go. Man, I tell you what, tonight at 4:45, I'm telling you what, I was feeling my birthday coming up March. Y'all that are young, all I can tell you, you better get with it. It's amazing when you're young what you can do. Jump pews. Run around the church. But this refusal, remember this in your temptations, very firmly say no. Self-denying. He had to deny himself to the attractive things. Listen to me. They just offered him a kingdom, and not only for him, but for his children and grandchildren, set for life. He said, ain't interested. Thirdly, not only adamantly no and self-denying, but he was God-honoring. He said, the Lord shall rule over you. A lot of people, they've criticized me, my way of pastoring. This is what I believe. I believe in preaching what God gives me, going home to my family, enjoying life. And if somebody needs me, they've got my phone. I'm not going to be over your house like a CNI dog. We all are individuals, and we're going to stand before God, and we that are saved has got the Holy Spirit that lives in us. I'll not be your judge nor jury. If you need me, call. I don't believe in dictatorships. I believe in joining God and being in a theocracy and letting God rule and reign our lives in our church. And Gideon said, I'll have no part of this dynasty. Man, I'd love for some of the TV boys to get a hold of this Gideon text. They have a dynasty. Glass houses. The Crystal Cathedral. $200 million Lear jets. I believe a man ought to ride nice. I believe he ought to dress nice. I believe he ought to eat good. But I don't believe that he should make a dynasty out of the ministry. So Gideon said, I will not rule over you, neither my son, but the Lord shall rule over you. Now, I'm done with this. I don't want to preach it, but I'm going to preach it.
because it helped me when I studied it. I wish that I could just close the pages on Gideon and say, man, hooray. That a boy, Gideon. Man, that was awesome. God wrote a few other things down. Look what He did. This ought to warn all of us tonight. When temptations come, they come individually. Just because you get through one hurdle, don't mean you're going to make it through the next. But there's a way out. Remember, say no. Deny yourself. And honor God. Now, not only the record, the remark, the refusal, but lastly the request. Verse 24. He flips the coin on them. Will you rule over us? No! But I tell you what you can do. Gideon said unto him, I would desire a request of you, that you would give me every man the earrings of his prey. For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. They answered, we will willingly give them. And they spread a garment and did cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. And the weight of the golden earrings that are requested was 1,700 shekels of gold. Between 50 and 60 pounds of gold is what they just gathered in a blanket. Now watch this. And beside ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, beside the chains that were about their camels' necks, they even had their camels decked out. Could you imagine the men coming in to destroy and their camels had on gold chains? Oh, Lord, there's a rabbit getting up, but I ain't going to shoot. His request. Now, let's look what he does with his treasure. Thus was Midian subdued before the children. Nope. I got ahead. Verse 27. And Gideon made an ephod. What is an ephod? An ephod is a sleeveless jacket that went down to the knees that the high priest wore in his office and the high priest only. It was, in the tabernacle, one of the most gorgeous garments that God displayed upon the priest. And Gideon made an ephod, and watch, in verse 27, and he put it in his city. There's something wrong with that. Because the high priest was ministering in Shiloh, and there was only one high priest that wore the ephod. Gideon made this ephod. He went into Orph, and all Israel, watch, went thither a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. And Midian subdued before, thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel. So they lifted up their heads no more, and the country was in quietness 40 years in the day of Gideon. Great peace, 40 years. Gideon had led them and conquered the enemy, and now 40 years, everything was peace. I like what one of the writers said. He said, in this time of peace where we go wrong, we pursue God in our troubles, and then when God answers our prayers, we ought to be praising God in our triumph. During those 40 years, somebody ought to have been saying, thank you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And so, his request, we see the reason of his request. This was it. I'm done preaching now. He wanted a spiritual position that was not his. Gideon wanted something that God did not want him to have. You know where this come from? It come from covetousness. and pride. And Gideon really got to thinking pretty good of himself. Gideon had heard all the escalades of what a warrior, what a preacher he is. It got in his head. Boy, I love it when God lets the air out of a preacher. I love it when God lets the air out of you. Then you realize who you are and who God is. Now, isn't this amazing, y'all? Isn't this amazing that one moment this man is at his highest, and the next minute his heart takes him to the lowest? It lets me know I better watch what's in my heart tonight. And if it don't line up with this Bible, I better leave it alone. Now watch. The reason this request, he wanted a spiritual position that was not his. I want to deal with something just a second. A minute, so everybody knows where I stand. I love ladies helping in the church. But when a lady becomes pastor, she's out of a place that God ever intended her to be. The Bible gives expressive details in 1 Timothy 3, verse number 1, for a bishop must be the husband of one wife. How can a woman preacher be the husband of one wife? Tell me that, and you figure that out, and you read the book. I won't read it. So I want to ask y'all something, and some of you won't like this, but I'm not a politician, I'm a preacher. I want to ask you something. If a woman says God has led her to be the pastor of a local New Testament church, do you think God's going to go against His Bible? No. I'm not being rude, I'm not being hateful. There's a format that God uses, and it's drawn a line in the sand. And so it is with the deacons. There's Baptist churches in Carrollton have women on the deacon boards. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Likewise, the deacons must be the husband of one wife. The role of a woman is very important in ministry. But it's never been intended into leadership over the man. So, the request, the reason of the request, he wanted a spiritual position that was not his. Then lastly, the ruin of his request. Let me tell you something. When me and you sin, it just don't affect us. Look what it says. This is pretty good preaching tonight, amen? Look what this says. Verse number 30. And Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten for him, many wives, and his concubine that was in Shechem bare him a son, Abimelech. Boy, he gave him great trouble. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the sepulchre of Joash, his father, in Ophanazar. Verse 33, it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel turned again and went a whoring after Balaam and made Baal-perith their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal or Gideon, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. When Gideon did this without respect to God, he wanted a spiritual position that was not his. It was born of covetousness and pride, and it affected him as an individual, it affected his family, and it affected his nation. Corrupt religion brings much ruin to a nation. When you corrupt true biblical teaching, you lay the foundation for people to embrace false religion. Do you hear me tonight? Why so many in the Roman Catholic Church counting on the priest to get them to heaven? That's blasphemy. There's one way to heaven. That's the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. And the reason people are flocking to them places, they're ignorant of doctrine. They've not been taught. But then when they hear the truth, they turn their ear. It's been good to preach here tonight. Good to be home this evening. The life of Gideon. He died in a good old age and he was buried. God help us. When temptations come, you know, as I was reading the writers, I was thinking, when a man is on top of his game, he's in the top of his field, he better step back to make a decision. Because when people shout and hooray, it may sound good at the moment. But it doesn't matter how good it feels, it's what this Bible says about it. And I could go on and on and on. But I know you're tired. Thank you for being here at the